kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
In this lesson, we will continue and conclude our introductory remarks and take a look at Paul's introduction to the book. I think it would be good if, first of all, we could see how Paul would describe himself, the writer of the book. He's going to call himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He is uniquely qualified, to use a phrase a friend of mine uses. He is uniquely qualified to be apostle to the Gentiles. He has Jewish birth. He speaks the Hebrew language. He has Roman citizenship. He's been trained by the rabbis in religion. He understands and is a part of Greek culture. And he has native intelligence. That's what he says about himself, the writer. He says, I am here to speak to you as a Jew with a Gentile training. Therefore, whether you be Jew or Gentile, I speak your language, I know your culture, I know your nature, and I'll be able to present the gospel to you. But then he also speaks, or we need to speak, of the date and place of the writing. The book was written sometime around 55 to 57 A.D. It's written from the city of Corinth, which happened to be the most wicked city that existed in the first century. But he also wants you to know that this is not just a thing of date and not just a thing of place, but it's a thing of people. When we get to Romans 16, we'll notice that he addresses over 20 people, 27 people. 9 of them be women. He'll address Phoebe. He'll address Gaius. He'll address Erastus. He addresses people and says this book was written not simply to present a doctrine, but this book was written to present a doctrine to people. This book was not written simply to discuss salvation, but it was written to discuss saved people. We need to have a few remarks about the character of the writing of this book. You know, a book has a certain flavor, a certain character. This book does. It's both a personal letter and a theological treatise. And so we'll notice personal touches throughout the book. But even more than that, we'll notice a doctrine about God, about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and the demand of God, not for the goose step obedience of man, but for the faithful obedience of man, for the obedience that comes as a result of salvation. Paul had very early grasped the importance of Rome. He had a natural fascination for Rome as a Roman citizen and as an apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that if the gospel was going to be disseminated throughout the empire, that it had to be understood in the city of Rome. He had long purposed to visit Rome. You'll see that in chapter 1 and in chapter 15. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, let's read that together. He says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remembered you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart in you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. I wanted to come in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. Paul says, I've wanted to come, but I've not been able to come. So I'm writing this letter. And in this letter, he does three things. He explains his absence of not being there. He paves the way for his coming later. And he supplies, in the meantime, the necessary teaching, the personal teaching that is necessary for their understanding of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Then in the character of this writing of the book, we started to discuss a moment ago and complete it now, it is at one time a personal letter and a theological treatise, primarily a theological treatise. But he'll present it in a way that every single person is to grasp that this is written to them and for them. Very early, Paul had grasped the importance of the Roman Empire as a vehicle for the dissemination of the gospel. Wherever people breathed, they breathed according to Rome's boast, Roman air. Wherever they lived according to Rome's boast upon Roman land. Everything was Rome. Everything centered in Rome. See Rome and die was the motto of most people in the first century. And if the gospel is going to really be spread throughout all the world, it's going to be spread to a large degree because of the acceptance of the gospel in the city of Rome. What's the purpose of the book? Now, you know, I don't know that I really know. I don't have Paul to ask. But I've read the book, and I've read the book, and I've read the book, and I believe that he has three purposes in this book. Number one, to present his gospel. Paul talks about my gospel, the gospel he himself had received. It's not simply a gospel about God. It's a gospel that lived within Paul. And he wanted to reveal that gospel, that good news that had permeated his soul. And so he says, I want to present my gospel. Then he said, I want to present the power of God unto salvation. It's not my power. It's my gospel, Paul says. But it's not my power. It is God's power. And that power is unto salvation. Then he wants to present the righteousness of God. The word righteousness is parallel to that word justification that we talked about in the last lesson. And righteousness is the state of being right. And he wants to present the fact that God is right. But that this rightness of God, this righteousness of God can be given unto me. It'll be by grace, that's the idea of given. It'll be by faith, that's the idea of my relying upon it. A very simple outline, a general outline of the book would have 8 points. First of all would be introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Then he would present a thesis statement. This is a theological thesis, theological theme or treatise. So there's a thesis statement, and that is that God has the power to save man and the righteousness to make man able to live. But then he deals with the doctrine of sin in chapter 1:18 to 3:20, and he proves that all men are sinners. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's in spite of their education, that's in spite of their morality, and that's in spite of their religion. Not any of those or all of those put together can justify man from the sin that has permeated his soul. Then there's the doctrine of justification in 3 verse 21 to 5 verse 21. And we'll see that we're justified by faith. That's the state of being right. Then there's the doctrine of sanctification in 6:1 to 8:39. It's a long word, sanctification. The word means to be separated, to be set apart. We're going to find out that there's a doctrine of sanctification. We've been set apart from the world and unto God to serve Him. That's chapter 6 through 8. Then there's the doctrine of vindication, as God vindicates His gospel against the Jewish rejection in chapters 9 through 11. Then there's the doctrine of application in 12:1 to 15:13. That's the so what section. And every study needs a so what section. Every lesson needs a so what section. And then there's conclusion in chapter 5:15 to 6, verse 25. That's our introduction to the book of Romans. But how about Paul's introduction to the book? That'd be much more significant, wouldn't it, than ours? And what is Paul's introduction to the book? Well, I want us to notice what Paul says about several things. First of all, what he says about himself. We begin our study of the book of Romans at this moment. what Paul says about himself in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He has several things to say there, doesn't he? He says three things about his character, or two things, excuse me, about his character. He said, I'm a servant, and I'm an apostle. The word servant means bond slave, the property of another, whose total purpose was to serve and to be loyal to his master. He owned nothing. He had absolutely no significance apart from his master. The significance of a slave was not determined by what he did. The significance of a slave was determined by who was his master. But he's not only a servant, he's also an apostle. There's his commission. There's his function. There's his work. The word apostle means one sent. A parallel today would be an ambassador. One sent to represent. One sent with authority. There is here in no human merit. He has been appointed to be an apostle. There is here no mere human position. He is an apostle of God. He is a slave and he is an ambassador. But he also says two things about his career. He says, first of all, that he is called. Now, there's the credentials to his service. Now, in another study, we might see how he was called. He was called from birth, according to Galatians 1:15. He was called at his salvation, at his conversion, in Acts 9, verse 15. And he was called to his work, to a work. To the work of being a missionary in Acts 13, verse 2. But the second thing that he has to say about his career is that he's separated. And there's the concentration of his work. Not simply the credentials to do it, but the concentration on it. I've been separated unto the gospel of God. He was a committed, separated person. That's what Paul had to say about himself. Now, in the second place, let's notice what Paul has to say about his message. This is verses 2 to 6. Let's read those verses together. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake. We receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes by faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Notice here what he says about his message, that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's nothing new. It's what all the prophets had spoken of, that there was a Messiah coming. But then it's not only prophesied in the Old Testament, it's personified in Jesus Christ. It's personified in his humanity because he was of a royal seed, the seed of David. It's personified in his deity, and that deity was proven by his resurrection from the dead. But it was also emphasized his availability. Jesus is not simply human and divine. He is available. He was available to Paul for his apostleship. He was available to the Romans for their salvation. And he's available to me and to you. In the third place in this introduction, notice what Paul has to say about his audience in verses 7 through 9. I need to know the character of these people he's writing to. So read verses 7 to 9 with me. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers. He says, I am concerned about you. What does he say about him in those verses? First of all, he says that they are saints of God. Now, that's the true reputation of Christians. Saint doesn't mean a sinless person. Saint means one who's been set apart from other people. It is a separation from the world and from sin, and a separation unto God. The true reputation of Christians is that they are separated, that they're saints of God. Then he says, I've heard of your faith in God. And that faith is being proclaimed throughout all the world. And that is, if you will, the true reputation of Christians, that they have faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, you are serving God with your whole heart. And there is the true practice of Christians. So we have a character, saints. We have a reputation, we're believers. We have a practice, we serve God. It's interesting to me, just to step aside a minute from our study of Romans, to notice that this message of God was not sent to the emperor, because the agency for Rome's salvation was not in the government. This message was not sent to the magistrates, because the agency for Rome's salvation was not in their courts. This message was not sent to the teachers, for the agency of Rome's salvation was not in their schools. This was not sent to the philosophers, because the agency for Rome's salvation was not in man's wisdom. Instead, this message was sent to the church, the agency for Rome's salvation, the Christians. To Paul, the most powerful thing in all the world was the local church, the church in Rome. In a city of force, there dwelt a family of faith. The brethren of Rome are saints because the call of God came to them. They heard it and they obeyed it. Now let's notice in the fourth place what Paul has to say about his purposes in verses 10 through 15. Let's read it together. I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. I wanted to come in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I am in debt, I am obligated, both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to wise and to foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you that are in Rome. Paul talked about a threefold purpose in life here. First of all, he talked about a divine direction to his life in verse 10. He says, I pray now at last, by any means, by the will of God, that I may be prospered to come unto you. Providence is the key here to Paul's life. Paul's interest is simply his number one purpose, number one interest in life, is to be led by God. It's interesting to me that in the original language, Paul says, I pray that by any means, by any length, that now I may be prospered to come to you. And God did prosper his way. He prospered his way by making the Roman government take care of him and provide his travel expense and provide a place for him to live and preach when he got to Rome. He did that by having Paul arrested, by Paul being tried, first by Jews and then by Romans and finally by Caesar. It was the providence of God that he come to Rome bound, chained to a Roman centurion in order that the way to Rome might be opened up to him. God answered his prayer, and God brought him later to the city of Rome. A second thing that motivated Paul and was a purpose to his life was an unselfish interest in others. We read that in 11 through 13. He says, I want to come to you that I might be mutually encouraged by your faith and you mutually encouraged by mine. He says, I want to come so I have a harvest among you as I've had among the other Gentiles. He wanted three things in them and from them. First of all, he wanted to have fellowship with them. He says, I want to come to be with you. That's mutual encouragement. One of the very necessities, one of the most necessary things of life is companionship. One of the very first things that God said was, it is not good for a man to be alone. Now, that talks about marriage. But that talks about more than marriage. There is a strength in two, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that it far surpasses the strength of one. So Paul wanted to come to have the benefit of fellowship, of mutual encouragement. But then he says, I want to come to share with you my faith, and I share your faith. He wanted to have mutual belief. Oh, there's a necessity for us to sit down together and walk along together. Yes, that's true. But there's a tremendous necessity for us to speak of our faith one to another. Here's what my faith in God has led me to believe. Here's what my faith in God has led me to do. Here's what I believe that God is doing in my life. And here's the reason I believe that. Here are the passages upon which I base that. He wanted fellowship and he wanted fruit, not for a selfish reason, but for a mutually beneficial reason. Then he says, I want to come and bear fruit there. There's mutual increase. He says, I want to come and be benefited from you, and I want to benefit you to the point that we will increase the number of Christians that are there. In the final analysis, we are in a numbers game. But we're not in a numbers game for number's sake or to boast our ego, but every single number represents a soul that's no longer going to hell, but now is going to abide in heaven when it dies. And so fruit, that's what we live for. We live to bear fruit. And Jesus said in John 15 that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. And he wants us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, he says in Romans 15. So Paul had an unselfish interest in others. The third purpose or driving purpose to Paul's life was the drive to meet life's responsibilities. He was compelled to meet the responsibilities of life. He said that in 14 and 15. It needs to be read again. He says, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and the non-Greeks, Greek and barbarian, the original language says, both the wise and the foolish. Those are those that are Greek and those that are not Greek, those been in school and those haven't been in school. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. First of all, he expressed a debt. That debt was to all man. It was not a debt to God. He was indebted to God. But verse 14 doesn't speak of his indebtedness to God. Verse 14 speaks of his indebtedness to lost men. He says, I'm in debt to all men. I don't care their national status, Greek or non-Greek. I don't care about their social status, wise or foolish, educated or not educated. The only thing I know is they're men and they're lost, and that makes me obligated to them. Suppose you were a laboratory scientist and you'd been studying for a cure for cancer for 20, 30 years. All of a sudden you found it. Here was a little pill that if you took daily, you'd never have cancer, and if you had cancer, took three a day for a year, you'd be cured. You know what you just became? You became indebted to everybody that has cancer. Everybody that has cancer must now be talked to by you. You must communicate to them. I have here what you need. There's a cancer called sin, and it's invaded all the world. And you and I have the answer to that, Jesus Christ. They're not indebted to us. Of course we're indebted to Christ, but they're not indebted to us. We're indebted to them. And we don't pay that debt unless we tell them the story of Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm not only in debt. He said, I'm eager. One version says, I'm ready. It means I'm sitting on ready. I'm ready to go. I'm eager to preach the gospel, especially to you that are in Rome. I can understand why. Because in Rome, the greatest religious test, the paganism, will be faced by the gospel. The greatest political test of imperialism will be faced by the gospel. The greatest social test, this city's motley mob, will be faced by the gospel. The greatest moral test will be faced by the gospel in the vast criminality of mankind. Paul's readiness was a readiness to put his gospel to the severest test. He didn't want to be a calm soldier on a parade ground. He wanted to be an armed, fighting soldier for the gospel of Christ. That's going to take a lot of spiritual gift, isn't it? The spiritual gift that Paul speaks of in this chapter in verse 12 is in no wise a miraculous gift, in no way a miraculous gift. They already had miraculous gifts, we'll find out when we get to chapter 12. What he wanted them to have the power of faith. He wanted them to have a divine purpose in life. He wanted them to have an unselfish interest in others. He wanted them to have a compulsion in meetings, life responsibility. He wanted them to be ready to preach the gospel of Christ. In our next lesson, we're going to look at Paul's thesis statement that he will discuss for the entire book. And we need to get ready for that because good news is coming. Here's what he's going to say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is revealed the way that God makes man righteous, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As John 3:16 is a summary of all of God's love, Romans 1:16-17 is a summary of all of God's purpose. Here's what he intends to do, has done to save man, crucified his son, intends to do to save man, bestow his merciful grace upon them. I can hardly wait. Next time, good news is coming.
If he, the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold out that splendor by the open grave, show me the light from heaven shining forth, oh, show me the glory.